A reading from the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" he answered. "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." This is the word of the Lord.
This fall, we're looking at the first three chapters of the Bible, chapters that really answer our most urgent questions. What is God like? Why are we here? What's wrong with the world? And we're introduced in the very first scene of the Bible to a God who speaks and brings order out of chaos. He creates beauty and life. He creates human beings in his own image and likeness. And God dwells within his creation. And then he creates a garden. And he tells the humans to cultivate and expand it, to fill the earth with God's presence and blessing. He says to them, "You can eat the fruit from any tree in the garden except for one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When you eat of it, you will die." In other words, obey me about the tree and you will live. And then one day, a mysterious creature appears. We met him last week. A chaos creature from beyond the garden. And he begins to cast doubt on God's goodness and love. He says, "You know, wouldn't you be happier if you could define good and evil for yourself and not have to depend on God for wisdom? Wouldn't you like to be like God?" And wisdom, of course, is a good thing. And God's plan was to teach humans wisdom in his own time, in his own way. But humans chose instead to take wisdom illegitimately, to seize control rather than trust God, to place ourselves at the center of order and banish God to the periphery of the world he made. Now, the key to the whole story as we're reading it is to remember that we are looking in the mirror. This is our story. We make the same choice to center ourselves rather than God, to seize control rather than trust the one who made us, to be autonomous rather than to depend on God and other people. So today we're going to begin looking at what happened as a result of that choice. But keep in mind, as we do, we're looking in the mirror. So let's pick up verse 7 right after they eat the fruit. That is not it. I think I may have put in all the wrong verses. It's chapter 3, not 1. So just skip over them all, Marilyn. Just put a blank slide up and we'll listen really carefully. Chapter 3, verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized that they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. In the Hebrew imagination, nakedness was not just physical nakedness. It's the idea of being fully known. So immediately after eating the fruit, they experienced something that they've never experienced before: fear, insecurity, shame. They tried to cover their nakedness, to conceal their true selves from each other. And then verse 8, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now they're hiding from God. It had never occurred to them to hide from God before, but they're afraid of him. Why? Because they've rejected the source of their security. Then verse 9 says, but the Lord God called to the man, where are you? And God, of course, knows where they are. God is feigning ignorance in order to draw them out, to engage them. Verse 10, the man answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. This is gut-wrenching. God created them. He married them. He gave them a garden to tend. He walked with them in the cool of the day, and now they're afraid of him? They're hiding? They're afraid of God seeing them? The one who loved them into existence now feels like a threat. Verse 11, and God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? And again, God knows the answers already, but he's inviting Adam to come out of hiding, to step into the light, to speak the truth, to take responsibility. And in verse 12, the man said, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Don't look at me. She's the one who told me to eat the fruit. And wait a minute, you put her in here with me. It's your fault. Verse 13, then the Lord said to the woman, what is it you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. As though she didn't have a choice. As though she's a helpless victim. And both of them are intent to shift the blame onto someone else. Why? To justify themselves. To cover up their sin. Why? Because they think they're on their own. They think that they have to defend themselves. This is so tragic, friends. They had unconditional love. They had unconditional acceptance. And they kicked God to the curb, thinking that they would be better off without him. And now instead of God's face, instead of God's favor, they live with this ground note of fear and insecurity. The humans are hiding. They're in denial. They're shifting blame. What about God? What's he doing? He's pursuing them, asking questions, drawing them out. He's counseling them, really. He's helping them to become more self-aware, more integrated, more in touch with what's going on beneath the surface of their lives. They rejected him, but he has not rejected them. God still wants a relationship. And he's trying to heal the relationship that they've broken. Now, A.W. Tozer says that what you believe about God is the most important thing about you. They used to believe that God was good and that they could trust him. They were secure in his love. They were naked and they felt no shame. But when they stopped trusting in God's goodness, when they kicked him to the curb so that they could be God, that's when they realized that they were naked and they covered themselves and they hid. And still God says, hey, can we talk about this? And everyone experiences shame. Everyone tries to hide. But you don't need to hide from God. He already knows everything about you. Everything that you try so hard to keep hidden from everyone else. And he still loves you. Do you believe this? The author of Genesis is showing us, not telling us, what sin is and what sin does. Sin is making things more important than God. It's elevating creation over the creator, treasuring the gifts more than the giver. Desiring autonomy and control more than a relationship with him. God brings order out of chaos. Sin shatters that order. It shatters shalom, that state of total harmony when all the pieces fit together perfectly and all our relationships are at peace. Sin dislocates us. It breaks relationships. It creates a feeling of homelessness, or what theologians call alienation. creates four different kinds of alienation. We'll look at three this week and a fourth next week. But first, sin alienates us from ourselves. It creates fear, that aching sense that we're not enough. And fear makes us incredibly vulnerable to manipulation. Our peers play on our fears to manipulate us to go along, to get along. Advertisers use fear to manipulate us to buy things we don't need. Activists and politicians use fear to raise money and gain our votes. Sometimes religious leaders use fear to manipulate our behavior or to gain our loyalty. Sin also creates shame, which makes us want to hide. And that desire to hide is really self-defeating because we were made for relationships. We were made to know and to be known without fear, without shame. So fear and shame work together to prevent us from forming, seeking out the very relationships that deep down inside we all desperately long for and need. We desperately want to be known, and yet we're afraid of being known. So we become alienated from ourselves, unable to pursue the very thing that we want and need most. The Goo Goo Dolls capture this perfectly. And I don't want the world to see me, 'cause I don't think that they'd understand. When everything's made to be broken, I just want you to know who I am. To deal with our fear and shame, we try on different identities. We do this all the time. We put on false selves. We pretend to be someone we're not. Why? Because we're afraid of being rejected. We're afraid we're not good enough. We think if people knew the real me, they would run away. So we cover ourselves up. We sew fig leaves together. We sacrifice our authenticity and our integrity in a desperate search for acceptance and belonging. But this creates so much dissonance inside of us. Sin alienates us from ourselves. It also alienates us from others. Adam doesn't want to take responsibility for his actions, so he blames Eve. He throws her under the bus. Why? To justify himself. To make him look better than he really is. To avoid accountability. He uses his wife as a shield. He's using her. Instead of my life to serve yours, sin twists our relationship into your life to serve mine. Instead of treating each other as image bearers to honor and love and respect, we treat each other as objects to use and exploit. And so when we tell stories, we emphasize all the virtuous and good things that we do, and we minimize all the selfish and harmful things we do. And then when we talk about other people, we flip the script. We see this writ large in our political discourse. We're the good guys. They're the bad guys. What's wrong with the world? They're what's wrong with the world. Sin convinces us that the problem is always out there. It's never in here. It's always them. It's never us. And this failure to live in reality, to take responsibility, to be accountable, to own our part, only deepens our alienation from each other. Sin alienates us from ourselves, from other people, and from God. We view God as a threat to our autonomy and our control. So we build walls around parts of our lives. We say to God, you know, you're really great to have around when things go south. I'm definitely going to keep you on retainer. But unless there's a crisis, could you just kind of stay out of my hair? Or God, I love the good feelings. I love the security. I love the music. I love the community. But when it comes to my money or my sex life, can you just kind of stay over there? When we know we're in the wrong, we hide from God. We stop praying. We start avoiding certain people who might poke or prod into our personal lives or ask certain questions or hold us accountable. And all these different kinds of alienation really feed off of and compound each other. If I'm pretending to be someone I'm not out of fear, I'm not giving you access to my true self. If I'm throwing God's image bearers under the bus, I'm driving an even deeper wedge between me and my Creator. The reason God hates sin is because sin destroys relationships. And we were made for relationships, made to know and to be known without fear. And sin ruins all that. It makes us hide, it makes us pretend, it makes us use each other, throw each other under the bus. It makes us run from God rather than run to him. God doesn't hate sin because he's grumpy or capricious. He hates sin because it is a cancer that's eating out the insides of his children whom he loves. See, this story in Genesis is kind of like a decoder ring. It shows us what's really wrong with the world. And what's wrong with the world is that human beings try to center ourselves rather than dance, rather than revolve around God and others, rather than trust and defer to and depend on and delight in and serve one another. We stand still and we wait for God and others to revolve around us. We want to be God. We want control. We want power without vulnerability. We want wisdom without having to learn it through experience and relationship. The reason we desperately need to see the world and ourselves through the lens of this story is unless we understand what's wrong with the world, unless we understand what's wrong with us, unless we really wrap our minds around the underlying causes of our brokenness, we'll never find the cure. We'll never be made whole. We'll never become the kind of people who can help make the world whole. So let's explore the underlying causes. We'll look at two. The first is that we refuse to embrace our limits. God created us with limits. They're a feature, not a bug, of our humanity. Our limits are good. We are designed with limits so that we will learn to depend on God and other people. Sin gives us the illusion of independence. Sin looks at God and says, "I don't need you." Sin looks at other people and says, "I don't need you. I can do it by myself." And this illusion of independence alienates us from each other. But weakness breeds intimacy. The times in my life when I've hurt people the most were the times when I thought I could do things on my own. The times in my life when I've drawn closest to others, when my relationships have been the sweetest and the deepest and the most satisfying, were when I admitted I needed help. Jesus isn't asking us to do anything he didn't do. When Jesus became human, he emptied himself of all of his divine advantages, all of his divine power, and he embraced our humanity and all the limits that came with it. The God of the universe in the person of Jesus had to depend on others. Jesus had to depend on parents to raise him, to teach him. He had to depend on a whole army of people to support him and his ministry and to provide for his needs. When Jesus was praying in the garden just hours before his arrest, he took his friends with him and he asked them to pray. We sin because we think we're God. We think we know better. And one of the ways that we break sin's power is by embracing our limits, embracing our creatureliness. So every time you say no to something because you just don't have the bandwidth, every time you carve out a day to rest and play and worship, every time you ask for help, you weaken sin's grip on you. The elders and deacons met recently. We talked about how difficult it is in our culture to ask for help. And the reality is every time we need help and we don't ask for it, the serpent is winning. He's convincing us that we are self-sufficient when we're not, that we need to hide our weaknesses from each other and lie about our needs. One of the ways that we break sin's power is we embrace our limits. We ask for help. We depend on God and other people instead of pretending that we're fine, we're all set. So the first underlying cause is we refuse to embrace our limits, and the cure is embrace them. The second underlying cause of our alienation is fear. There's a ground note of fear and insecurity that tempts us to hide, to cover up, to pretend to be someone we're not. Fear is what drives us to justify ourselves and shift the blame onto other people. The cure is confession. And I'm not talking about beating yourself up or, confessing all of your sins to a priest in a closet. I'm talking about something else. Here's a quote from John Mark Comer that I think is really helpful. He says, confession is about courageously naming your wickedness and your woundedness, the sin done by you, to you, and around you, in the presence of loving community who are walking with you on the long journey to wholeness. It's not just about the confession of sin, but also the confession of God's love for you and others, even in our sin. It's about coming out of hiding and leaving behind not only sin, but shame. Confession is our part in the healing of sin. There's a lot there. But when we confess our sin, we step into the light. We tell the truth. If a relationship is broken and we want to heal it, step one is to confess, to apologize. We confess to God, we confess to each other. Christians ought to be the best people in the world at apologizing. Do you know how to apologize? Let me tell you how you know you're doing it wrong. If you use the word if. An apology is not, I'm sorry if I hurt you. I'm sorry if I offended you. That's not an apology. There are no ifs when you confess. I hurt you and I'm sorry. Please forgive me. This is what I did that caused you pain. This is what I did that broke your trust. I shouldn't have done that. You deserve better. What I did was wrong, and I take full responsibility. And I want to make it right. And in the future, this is how I'm going to handle myself in the same situation. And I want you to hold me to it. I know it's going to take time for me to earn your trust again. I want to earn your trust. I value our relationship. I'm willing to do whatever needs to be done to heal our relationship. Now, one of the things that John Mark Comer says is that we need a loving community in order to confess. We need people in our lives who see us, who see our flaws, our limitations, our brokenness, and they don't freak out. They don't leave. They don't walk away. They say, I see you, and I'm still here. I'm still for you. I still love you. We need that kind of community. Shout out to my recovery church peeps. That's the kind of community you are. There are two things that happen every time recovery church meets. One is people confess. They tell the truth about their sin and the harm that it's done to other people. And because people tell the truth, it creates a vibe in the community. And the vibe says, hey, I don't have to pretend here. I don't have to hide. I can be my true self. That's okay to do here. One of their favorite songs is Graves into Gardens, and there's a lyric that goes like this. I'm not afraid to show you my weakness, my failures and flaws. Lord, you've seen them all, and you still call me friend. I don't need to hide because your perfect love casts out my fear. The other thing that happens at Recovery Church is that people come forward to receive surrender crosses. And this is all about embracing one's limits. There is something in my life that I can't control, that I can't master in my own power. I can't fix it. I can't do it by myself. And so I am surrendering to Jesus. And I am surrendering to this community, and I'm asking for help so that I can do, with your help, what I couldn't do by myself. And these two practices, confessing sin and surrendering to Jesus, are like chemotherapy on the cancer of our sin. They wear it down. They help us to stop hiding. They bring us in touch with a God whose perfect love casts out fear. Welcome back, kids. people come to Recovery Church and they start to realize, wait a minute, I can be honest. I can let God and others see me, the real me, and I'm still loved. I still have a place here. That's powerful, man. That's what the church should be all about. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a community that lovingly gives us permission to be honest, to be real, to confess, to ask for help. When was the last time you confessed your sins to brothers and sisters? When was the last time you asked for help? When was the last time you ditched the charade of autonomy and you surrendered something to Jesus that you couldn't do on your own? That is how we break sin's power. That is how we move from alienation to wholeness. I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. We're going to meditate on Psalm 130 together. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Oh, Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with the Lord is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. Let's open our hearts to Jesus. Let's step into the light. When are you tempted to hide? Talk to him about that. Father, may your perfect love cast out our fear. Transform us by your Spirit into a community that loves so well that we help to cast out each other's fear. In Jesus' name, amen.